Well, we've been studying through the book of Acts, and we have one more section to go. But today, as it is Father's Day, and it's been a number of years since I've brought a message on Father's Day, because we've often been away on vacation at this time. And so I thought I would do something different this Sunday, and so I invite you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, I have entitled today's message, Honoring a Father. And the passage I'd like to read from is from chapter 1, verses 7 through 33. This is a passage, myself personally, one of my favorites that I've read many times over the years. It just always seems to speak so clearly. It's particularly picking up at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. I should mention, by the way, I've chosen to read from the New International Version. I usually use the New American Standard, but today I wanted to read something that was a little bit different. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, don't go along with them. Don't set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin, and they are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. And such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out, and in the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Now, indeed, today is Father's Day, which of course means what, fellas? We don't have to cook. Well, you know, that's what, of course, is said on Mother's Day, isn't it? And I thought I wanted to have my turn for once, be able to say it, not as if I'm cooking anyway, but here we go. And I know everyone on Father's Day. I know we all have our own stories. In fact, personally speaking, I've learned through the years, whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day, it can be a very emotional day for people for many reasons, for good reasons, for bad reasons, and some even indifferent. But I would like to do something before I really get rolling in today's message, and it's a bit of a different one because I am going to share some things here as well that are personal. But to the men especially today, I want to set your minds at ease because for whatever reason it is, and throughout the years in the church life, I've noticed something, and that is on Mother's Day, when pastors preach Mother's Day sermons, they're usually kind of nice, and nice things get said. But on Father's Day, for whatever reason, it seems as if that's the day that the pastor really takes it out on the men. And I want you to know right up front, I'm actually not going to do that. Not that there's not going to be a challenge in the message, but I'm not going to do that. That's not why I'm up here. I'm not up here to call any of us who are fathers failures. Do you know why? Well, our kids get to do that, so And I hope today, and even if you're visiting with us, that you'll bear with me as the pastor, because I do have some very personal stories I want to bring into today's message as we lead into the text. And all those things, I will be speaking about my own father, and it also explains why I chose Proverbs chapter 1. Well, Heavenly Father, you are our Father, and we ask now, Lord, as we will be coming to your word, that again, Father, by your Spirit, you will speak to us through the text, through the holy word of God. Open our minds and our hearts, Lord. May we be spiritually hungry and thirsty people longing to receive a word from the Lord. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, my dad's not here today, but if you saw me standing next to my father, who is maybe all of about 5'2" and possibly on a good day, 140 pounds after he's eaten turkey stuffing and shoe fly pie. And I, by the way, I won't get into mentioning about wet bottom shoe fly pie, because then you'll think, what in the world is a wet bottom and dry bottom? You're thinking of babies, has nothing to do with it. But you need to get educated, I should say that. It may just be, by the way, some of you have come out to church today, and the word for you is shoe fly pie. But my dad, and when I stand next to him, nobody believes that he's my father and that I'm his son. When I was actually born, the day I was born in the hospital, right here in Mount Holly, New Jersey, where two of our own children were born, Linda was born as well. When I was born, my dad came to the hospital, as fathers do, and back in those days, the baby was kept in the nursery, and all the dads looked through the glass window, and so there was my father with the other men peering through the nurse window, and all these men that were standing there were talking about this 9-pound, 12-ounce, 10-pound, whatever, anyway, this big baby with a full head of hair, and whose kid could that possibly be? It must be a big football player. And there my dad was standing there, and so he said, when they were wondering about this, and he said, well, that's not my baby. And such is the legend of my birth. And how well I started out my relationship with my own father. I could tell you I went to therapy for years to deal with that, but I would only be making that up. I am, of course, and also reminded of this by my mother, that I'm the surprise baby boy who was born 5 years after his older brother and two sisters. My dad's still alive. My dad is 92 years old. One eye still works. Hearing's pretty good. Cholesterol, he's always working on that. He still drives, and reasonably so, as long as you're not in his way. And just recently, when I went to their house in Haynesport, my father had taken upon himself to trim all the bushes in his front yard. And you have to understand that when he decided the bushes were too big, and so he read up on it, because this is how my dad is, very well planned, read up on when you should cut these bushes. And now he's got these brown trunks that are all around the front of his house. And I just picturing, and he also dug out one of them, I'm picturing my 92-year-old dad there down on his knees with his little saw, sawing the bush out. That's my father. He takes a walk every day, walks a mile, and his mind is still very sharp, and he is incredible that way. His father, Ellis Stott, emigrated from England to America around 1912. I'm going somewhere with all this, and I hope you'll find it interesting, because actually, over the years, I've never really talked about my father too much from the pulpit. There is actually a plaque on Ellis Island. You know, that's where the Statue of Liberty is. Not to say the island was named after my grandfather, but there's a plaque there that lists a lot of the names of the people who came to America. And years ago, when they were doing that, my Uncle Will made sure that Grandpop's name was put there as well. My grandfather came to America for the same reason many people did, which was to escape poverty. Growing up where he did in the northern part of England, they were very poor, and it was a coal mining area, and they actually went out on the streets as kids and picked up the coal that fell off the wagons to take home to provide heat for the family at night. My grandfather, Ellis Stott, has no middle name because poor families in England never gave their children middle names. And when he came to America, eventually he helped his parents and also his only brother to come over to America as well. And relationships, as you might know, sometimes within families lead to marriages. And so my pop-pop, as we would call him, actually my Grammy Stott, as he referred to as Megirdi May. We always heard that throughout the years. His Megirdi May was actually his cousin. So Grandpa married his cousin, and that's why my genetics are so messed up. Now, of course, I could joke, having been missionaries in Ireland, that that was very typical. Everybody is married into their own families, but I'll leave that there. So my father, who was born, I believe, 1926, if I did the math correctly, grew up in a row house on Howard Street in Phelpsburg, New Jersey. Anybody know where Phelpsburg is? It's across from Easton, Pennsylvania. My dad was a child of the Depression era. My father's family was fortunate enough to have jobs. Pop-Pop worked on the railroads for some time, and then eventually for Ingersoll Rand. And in those days, and it was really true, like to us today, it just doesn't seem to, you know, get in our minds, but in those days, my dad had one pair of clothes, one pair of trousers, and you wore those all week, and you washed them on Saturday night before you went to church on Sunday. My grandfather took up playing the bagpipes and was actually quite good at it, and appeared in newspaper articles. And my dad would go along with him as a little boy. There's pictures of my father marching with him in a Philadelphia parade. I should mention my grandmother, all 4'6" of her, and that probably was giving her an extra 3 inches, because we were all convinced that she was shrinking once she got into her 90s, and shrinking rather quickly. But Grammy, despite her size, Grammy made sure she took her children to the Baptist church every Sunday. Even if Pop-Pop wasn't going to go, she took her kids to church every week. Later on in his life, and to the credit of my dad's oldest brother, William, my middle name is William, Uncle Will encouraged my dad to go to Lafayette College across the Delaware River. And back in those days, if you could walk, you did. And so every day my dad would walk from Phelpsburg, take the bridge across, you know which one I'm talking about, and climb up that long hill to Lafayette College, where my dad earned his degree. And after college, marriage, of course, came along. And how do you find a wife? Well, in my dad's case, in the Baptist church, you look for the prettiest young thing who's sitting there in the service. My mom, who was 5 or 6 years younger than him, my dad was conveniently an usher, and he took notice of her. And my mother's first Bible was given to her by my father. Of course, once they got married, there was military service in honor of your country, and of course it was required too back in those days. My father's a smart man. He taught mathematics to soldiers, and then they moved from Maryland to Trenton, New Jersey, to Burlington, right on Wood Street, which is a very historic street in Burlington, New Jersey, and eventually to Beverly, New Jersey, which is a little tiny town where I grew up, across from northern Philadelphia. My parents, I think they spent all of maybe $10,000. That might be generous, for their house that was built by Mr. Levitt. Any of you remember him? Levittown, Pennsylvania. And then Mom and Dad hunkered down for the next 40 years to raise their 4 children, of course, myself being the youngest. And my parents, and I give you this story because I think a lot of you here today are going to really relate to what I'm saying. My parents, who grew up in their own era, in many ways were not prepared, as anyone was, for what was going to come to America in the 1950s through the 1970s, when America just went through incredible radical changes. There were riots. Linda's own father, in his day, he kept a shotgun in his closet because he was always afraid of the riots that might somehow get to their home outside of Trenton. In those days, there were assassinations of major leaders. You remember that. There was free love. And if you're too young, and you just, this is back in time, but, you know, there was LSD. There was a war, more than one war, actually. There was a president's resignation. There was the legalization of abortion. And yet, here's the thing. Despite all of that stuff that went on, somehow Dad and Mom, and in my life, some 58, because I'm 58 years later, and really more than that if I was to include my siblings' ages, these many years later, 60 plus years of marriage, somehow our family still stays intact. And for whatever, somehow our family still gets together on holidays. That's really amazing. And I'm not saying that to brag, but I just kind of want you to understand the context of where I'm going with this. I attribute all that to God's grace. I do have two very imperfect parents who had their own struggles and struggled in marriage, yet remained married. Well, my parents also took us all to church every Sunday. And the truth of the matter was, as kids growing up in my mom and dad's house with my dad, you didn't have an option. We were told, you live under our roof, you're going to go to church. That's just the way it is. I lived under a father who always prayed when we were together for a meal. It didn't matter whether or not we were home, gathered around the kitchen table. It was so small. I praise the Lord to this day, my brother's left-handed, because he could sit on the one side of me and I sat on the other side. But we would be so compressed together. You get the picture, and in those hot summer days, they didn't have ceiling fans back then. They didn't even know what they were. A ceiling fan was taking a piece of paper and waving it, right? And we'd gather around that little kitchen table, have our dad always prayed whether we were at home or if we were out in McDonald's. There was always a prayer before the meal. And God was very real to us as a family. There was never any discussion about, does God exist? We all believe, we believe God was very real. He's very real. And where I'm going with this is to say, there's absolutely, I was mentioning this to someone this morning, because I have never really ever talked about my father this way, that I know that when his day comes, I'll never be able to say that on that day. So I thought, well, today will be a day I'll honor him. My dad is a man of conviction. He really is. My father, though, is no superhero. I certainly wouldn't put him up with the TV star Ward Cleaver. And my dad is far from perfect. My dad has made his share of mistakes. And I could tell you his faults, but I'm not going to, because I don't think that would be a way of honoring him. But what I will say to you is this. In all the years growing up, I saw my dad work very hard. My father, my mother, very strong work ethic. My mom eventually became a public school teacher after 30-odd years. My parents, amazingly so, through the 50s and 1970s, somehow, with all these things that were going on, kept our family together. And again, I can't go into those stories, but to tell you, it's amazing that we did stay together. My dad taught Sunday school for over 60 years. He decided to retire from Sunday school teaching in his 80s. He thought it was time. He'd been a deacon in the Baptist church. He's very disciplined. I can assure you, probably at 5 o'clock every morning, he's having his prayers. He's reading his Bible. He then does the daily bread, and that's every day. My dad loves God. He loves his country. Don't speak against it. Love the flag. Sports. My dad loves sports close to Philadelphia, so that's where he's directed. He loves Hogan's Heroes. He especially loves Jell-O and the dried fruit that Linda gets him every year at Christmas time. Also, too, our grandchildren in our family, and there are many of them by now, can also expect a letter from my father if he feels that they're not walking with Christ, whether they like it or not. My dad, despite his tough edge, and I roofed two houses with him, my dad, despite that one side to him, is also the same guy that cries like a baby at weddings, cries at funerals, cries at anything, just about. If he hears somebody comes to Jesus, he cries. And that's him. And he also, much to my irritation growing up in church, but I have taken after him, and so have my children. When my dad sings hymns, he always sings them at the top of his lungs. Mom, too, unfortunately. Well, I should say fortunately, because it is being recorded. And here's the funny thing. My dad absolutely despises contemporary modern Christian music, and yet tells us that when he passes, he wants us to sing Melody Green's There Is a Redeemer at his memorial service. So he's got a little bit of an edge there. And also, just one last thing. Before my dad leaves this world, I can actually tell you he will leave more and over his lifetime to the kingdom of God than they ever kept for themselves. That's just how they roll. My parents are just so sold out to missions and God's work. So what's the connection to Proverbs 1? Well, very quickly, an examination of verse 7. Godly fathers, I believe, impart wisdom, knowledge, and a holy reverence for God. Solomon wrote to his own son, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and discipline. Disagree with me if you must, but I contend that a foolish father is a man who, when he raises his family, his children hear him use God's name in vain. A foolish father is a man who cares more for his beer and his baseball than taking his family to church. A foolish man is a man who says to his children, religion is your mother's business. That's a foolish man. But in contrast, the wise father, his modus operandi, which not only he tells his children, but permeates his life, is that he obviously fears God. Now, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text is actually the word phobos, fear. Of course, it can be translated reverence or holy reverence, and I understand that. But there's also an idea to the word, and I know about us having a personal relationship with God, but there's also this idea that this fear of the Lord is sort of like shaking in your boots. It's like an Isaiah experience. When you come before God, you shake in your boots because it dawns upon you that God is so much bigger than you are and so much more magnificent and glorious that there's just something, God is God. And that's what a father. In fact, in the Hebrew language, the word that's used here for fear can actually also be translated terror. Now, I know that that's probably not what the text means because God desires to have a personal relationship with us. But in all things, it is to say, it's a healthy respect, isn't it? And that, in part, is something has actually been lost in our culture. Respect for those in authority. Just any of you that teach in public schools will understand immediately what I mean by that when it comes to issues of authority. Don't you tell me what to do. I remember years ago that if you were going to be sent to the principal's office, your life might as well have ended at that point. I know growing up under my parents and my father that if we came home and said that we had to go to the principal's office, I mean, it was over, you know. But today, they go to the principal's office. Some schools, they go home with candy. Well, I don't know what that's about, but it is to say that my father's generation, and I speak well of it in this point, and this is part of a reflection here, is that as Solomon was saying to his son, respect God, have a holy reverence towards God, understand who God is. One thing I can honestly say is I think my father's generation really did understand authority far better than other generations. Now, I know, of course, my dad's generation gets mocked today. You can put on the old TV shows of Archie Bunker, where people will say, well, you know, your dad's generation was patriarchal, domineering, a whole host of adjectives. But the truth of the matter is that generation also worked their tails off, and they never backed down or hid their belief in God. And they truly believed that God was greater than all others. And I think a wise father imparts that to his own children, anyone that's raising it. So who's the fool? The fool's the person who rejects that kind of wisdom. The fool's that kind of person who doesn't want to hear that kind of discipline or instruction. And here's what I've learned in life. Teachable people learn. Unteachable people live with excuses. Know anyone like that? A father, a man, any person whose mind is closed off to the idea of God, anyone who says God, well, who knows whether or not he exists? Well, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In verses 7 and 8, godly fathers also instruct their children to know the Lord. That's clear. Now, of course, Solomon includes mothers here as well, so I could make this a Mother's Day message as well. I could speak to both parents. But what is God's desire for the home? And that is that mom and dad, by all things, would make sure we're all going to mess up. And whether or not the kids track with us or not, whether or not they grow up and actually do what we hope they would do, and they don't always, and so don't feel guilty about that because we do the best that we can. I understand that. But parents, that we just try to instruct our children to know the Lord, because this world we live in is a very broken world, an imperfect world, and yet we seek to do our best. And I would just say, by the way, if you're a grandparent, then use that opportunity, because it may just be, and I find this, that, you know, not all of our adult children are walking with the Lord. Well, if you're a grandparent, nothing says you can't take little Johnny and put him on your knee and talk to him about Jesus, or little Susie, or whoever it is. I want to encourage you to do that. Do you know how many people in God's church I've heard say, usually senior folk, I wish I had listened to my father. I wish I had listened to my mother. Some of you younger people, because we have a number of younger people in our service here as well, that's one of the things you have to get over in life. Some of us have a hard time with that idea. Let me tell you, I have found, yes, there are foolish older people, but then there are also wise older people. And if you find any of the wise ones, they are well worth hanging out with. And so what did Solomon tell his son? Well, the New International Version translated it, listen. But the New American Standard says, hear. Hear. And why that stands out to me is because in the Hebrew language, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, if I said to a Jewish person today, quote for me the great Shema, Shema is the word for hear, they would immediately launch into, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That word hear is such a significant word to them. It's the listen up word. It's the pay attention to. And Solomon is saying to his son, listen to your parents. Listen to your father. Listen to your mother. Whether you're a guy or a girl, whatever you are, listen to them. Why? Well, verse 9, because if you glean the wisdom that they pass on for you. Now, some of you are first generation Christians, and so you'll have to do that with your own families. But if you'll do that, it'll be like a beautiful necklace worn around your neck. I remember when my early days of preaching, when I was still learning how to do it, maybe I'm still learning, I am still learning, I used to drive a guy home from church every Sunday. His name was Joe Skidmore. How could you ever forget the name Joe Skidmore? I forget a lot of names, but all my life I've never forgotten old Joe Skidmore. And every Sunday I'd take old Joe home in the car and let him off outside of Cheltenham, Pennsylvania, where I was preaching in this little church. And they didn't all love each other. They had had a split, half sat on one side, the other half sat on the other side. And I got to yell at them every Sunday. It was great practice. And then afterwards, we had fellowship coffee and tea. And that was pretty cool because they had two tables set up downstairs, one for the one half and one for the other half. But old Joe Skidmore, every Sunday, what was the wisdom he imparted to me? As he would always, as he was getting out of the car door every week, would say to me, you don't learn to live unless you live to learn. He told me that every week. I thought, I guess God's trying to tell me something here through Joe Skidmore. But this is what Solomon was saying. There may very well be wisdom, knowledge, and instruction that comes from mom and dad. And it may also not only be in everything that mom and dad did right, but also maybe in learning what they didn't do so well. And maybe where you can improve upon that. That's why I said I'm not getting up here this morning to beat up on my parents. I just couldn't do that. Especially even the fact they're still alive. Well, now in the New Testament, Paul said this as well to Timothy. Remember Timothy, his protege? He said it was your grandmom and your mom that had such an influence upon you and brought you to Jesus Christ. I don't know where the dad was in that equation. Sometimes it is the mother. Well, whoever it is, men or women, let's do that. There's still time. And that's what I would say too. You feel like somehow and someone says, well, I don't have any children today. Oh, you have nephews and nieces. You might have neighbor kids. There's children around somewhere. There might be, could be your newspaper boy back in the day. There's people. Our lives do intersect with others as well. And there's always these opportunities. There might be the kid who wants to cut your lawn for today, $50. My day it was $6, but I understand inflation. In the rest of this passage, very quickly, in verses 10 through 33, godly fathers, and I use this illustratively from what Solomon says here about not doing certain things and how wisdom cries out. Well, godly fathers, godly mothers, godly people just in general, godly pulpits impart values and lessons about how to follow Jesus. Isn't that really what Solomon does here in the first part, verses 9 through 19? He says, now listen, son, the day's going to come, not later, but sooner. The day's going to come when those who are the wrong peer group are going to come along. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to entice you. They're going to say, come along with us. Go off in this other direction. Hey, let's hide behind that lady's car so we can go steal her purse. Or these days, let's go smoke some weed because it's legal and let's get high and act like idiots. Or as what recently went on in our area, let's go beat up a little kid while his mother probably works two jobs to put food on the table. Or, as I remember in high school, let's go play chicken with mom and dad's car. That they entice you, as some kids did in our high school, which ended in a bloody number of fatalities. It's not wrong to say, James 4:4, friendship with the world is at odds with God. It's not wrong to say you really do need to be careful who you're hanging out with. You all know how back in the day, how when Nancy Reagan said, President Reagan's wife said, just say no. And you know how today it gets kind of made fun of and all like that. But truth of the matter is, there was wisdom in that because more of us need to learn how to say no, no. And we need to teach our children that. And so in the rest of this passage in verses 20 through 33, we're instructed instead not to follow the crowd, but instead to go after God's wisdom. And what a disaster if you don't go after God's wisdom. Because then wisdom in this account does what? Wisdom turns around and mocks and says, you know, you were so foolish. Why didn't you listen to me? Now look what's come upon you. If only you had listened. And of course, that is so true. Where does my dad fit into this message? Well, somewhere around the age 12, youngest in the family, my father decided that he needed to do something with me that he had never done with the three that were just about college age, going into college and looking and thinking about, yes, even mistakes that he made. And so he announced to me that he and I were going to get together now every night and read the Bible and pray together. And I kind of thought about that when that got proposed, and I'm not saying I was exactly hopping up and down, but he said that's what we were going to do, and that's what we were going to do, and after all, we were going to be allowed to read from the Living Bible, so that wasn't so bad, and we were also allowed to make up voices when we read. And so we got to say, Moses, and things like that, and when I did it later in high school and youth group, they thought I was being a smart aleck. But every night through high school, now, I don't know about you, but I don't know what your days looked like in high school, but every night still, I had to sit next to the old man. We're allowed to say that in my family. And every night I sat down next to the old man, Living Bible came out, and we picked up where we left off the night before, and then we said our prayers. And did it feel weird for me? It did. I'm a goofy person, but it did. But nevertheless, my father still persisted in doing it and reminded me every night, time to read the Bible. And man, he did it every night. And I'm still convinced to this day that it benefited my life. And it just may be that maybe that's something you could do. As they say, and I put it the nice way, fathers, grandfathers, mothers, grandmoms, aunts and uncles, beloved, it's never too late until when? Careful, until the Weight Watcher lady sings. Father God, I do thank you, Lord, for your word and how your word really does encourage us to go after godly wisdom. Godly wisdom that leads ultimately to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, I'm also moved this morning to pray right along with moms and dads and grandparents, perhaps even great-grandparents, some who may not have children, some who may or may not be married, but in all of our ways, Lord, there are points of influence in our own lives, and somehow this message could speak to us in its own way. But Lord God, I just want to pray for any that we would remember, Lord, that while we're still alive, we still have opportunities. And whether it has not always been the way we would have perhaps wanted, Lord, yet there are opportunities still with our adult children. There's still opportunities with our grandkids. There's still opportunities with young ones that live in our neighborhood or kids to come out to Sunday school to remember that, you know, Lord, when they're running around, they got that bagel in their hand and they're getting cream cheese on the wall. Lord, remember, that was us at one time, and that's the future of the church, and that's not to be afraid of. And so, Lord, I pray that we would really have a heart for the next generation, for the generations coming after us, and that, Lord, we would see a turning in our country, because there are many today who are actually walking away from church. And, Lord, instead that there would be a yearning, a real desire to come back to the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray with any parent here whose heart breaks and yearns for their own loved ones. I join them in prayer. I understand that pain. And I pray, Father, for that, for those individuals. And Lord, you can do amazing things. And so we look forward to seeing how you'll answer prayer in Jesus' name.